We are in Philippians chapter 4. So if you find your way there. How many fishermen do we have in this? Anybody gone fishing before? Everybody should raise their hand. Everybody should go on fishing once, right? Well, what's that? Yes, he would. I think about growing up, we'd go up to the lake, Silver Lake, and I would walk around the edge of the lake looking for a place that I could go fishing. You know, there's all the places that you knew people talked about, but you're always looking for that your place, that one place. Or maybe you're out on the boat and you knew that one special spot. You catch a few fish and you say to yourself, this is a good place. I think I'll stay here for a little while. Just hang out. I kind of feel this way in chapter 4 of Philippians. It's a good place just to sit for a few weeks. I was originally just going to go through verses 4 through 9, but as I got reading them, I said, you know, you can't just rush over this stuff. You can't. You just kind of hang out here for a little bit and marinate. See, I can relate to that, marinate in it. Just kind of let it all soak in. You know, that's better than fishing right there. We want to work the text. We don't want to just rake over the surface and take what's laying there. We want to dig and do some work and find the big nuggets that are under the surface. And that requires a little effort on our part. And so I just want to, in saying that, I want to just encourage you to be a digger, to be a miner of the Scriptures. Don't settle just for raking over the surface, but take some time and look into them. Discipline yourself. Take some time to do word studies. I don't know if you've ever done a word study, but find a word and just trace it through the Bible and where it's used and how it's used. And I've always found that encouraging. Look up the cross references. All your modern Bibles have so many cross references. And just start looking and start chasing things and start looking. You'll find things. Learn the historical context in which you're reading it. That will just shed light into what is being said. Ask the five basic questions. Anyone know what the five basic questions are? Oh, listen, there it is. You heard it right. Who, what, where, when, in, how, why. I always learned how. Maybe it was because I was a policeman. We used to say that. Who, what, when, where, how. Or why. Whatever one you want to do. Either one is the same thing. How, why. I think. Sounds the same. I don't know. Listen to other Bible teachers. I'd encourage you to listen to other Bible. Just don't listen to Pastor Steve or whatever. Listen to other Bible teachers. But I'll put a warning out for you there. Listen to Bible teachers who are Scripture-driven and Christ-centered. Be careful of what you're listening to. And if you have any questions on that, ask me and I'll help you. But ask one another questions. There's no such thing as a stupid question when it comes to the Bible. Just ask it. I remember one man that I led to Christ. I don't know. I led him to Christ. He's a pastor now in Texas, a youth pastor. And his first question was Jesus before the flood or after the flood? And I said, that's a great question. I know exactly where you are, you know. And later on, he'd find out that Jesus really was before the flood. But, you know, right then, he didn't know that. But ask questions. Ask me questions. But don't settle just for raking. Dig. Become a miner. I just want to encourage you that. Because when you put the effort in it, God will bless you. And one of those times when you're digging a little bit, you'll find one of those life-changing nuggets. That you'll just read it and it'll grab you and it'll change your life. And God will bless you and you will rejoice. And most of all, you will take that and share it with someone else. I promise you, you will. When you find something in Scripture, you can't help but tell other people about it. because it excites you. Philippians 4:4 says this. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Paul's closing out his letter to the Philippian church, and he's making a series of imperative statements. And these statements are like commands. It's highly encouraged. It's important. It's something you don't want to miss kind of statements. You know, pay attention to what's being said here. He's putting some force behind it. And he's telling the people, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And he's putting emphasis behind it. This morning, we're going to look at three imperatives here. Rejoicing, graciousness, and then a statement, the Lord is near. And hopefully you'll see why Christians are to be joyful in all situations. That our very lives are to be characterized by a gentle spirit of graciousness. And lastly, we will look at the source to why this is. Paul says in verse 4, to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Paul emphasizes rejoice twice. And so you know he's serious about it. He's not just, there's a reason for that. He's saying rejoice, rejoice. Now be mindful of why and where Paul is writing this letter. He's in prison and he's saying this. Just think about that for a moment. I don't know if I would be telling people to rejoice while I'm sitting in chains. But this is Paul. And this is what Jesus said about Paul when he began his ministry. He said, this is my chosen instrument to take the name, my name to the Gentiles, the kings and the Israelites. And he said this, would terrify me knowing my ministry was starting with this line. I will show him how much he will suffer for my name. And Paul suffered. And he continued to suffer. And he's encouraging the church of Philippi to rejoice in their suffering. It's amazing to me. And it's likely that he was reflecting on the Psalms. I just can't help but hear that, to hear the Psalms in there. Especially like Psalm 64:10, which says, the righteous one rejoices in the Lord and takes refuge in him. I could just see those kind of verses. Paul would be clinging to them in prison, thinking about where he is and who he takes refuge in. That he's rejoicing in his King. All those who are upright of heart will offer praise. No matter where you're at, Paul's there. In this letter of encouragement, he references joy some 16 times in this letter, if you didn't know. And I encourage you just to read through the letter, and you'll see the word joy all over it. And I thought we would just look at 5 times he says joy, just to kind of give us a courtesy look at it. So if you have your Bibles, just looking in the Philippian letter, the first one is Philippians 1:4. And I'm going to give you 3 and 5 just so you have it in context. He says, I give thanks to my God in every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my prayers because of your partnership in the gospel for the first day until now. He has his own joy and just being a part of the ministry. Paul is sharing his personal joy, the joy that is rooted in loving others. His affectionately thinking about the church in Philippi. This was a church that he planted. He experiences joy when he thinks about these people and the partnership that they have together in the gospel. There is great joy in sharing in the work of the gospel. When a body of believers works together to reach others for Christ, we can rejoice in what God is doing through us. Last night at the Gathering Inn was a great example for me. If you were there, and I would encourage you, just like Charlie did, to come out. But last night there was a great joy in the room, and you could feel it. You could feel it. As soon as I walked in the door, You could feel that there was a sense of joy. People, even before any of the gathering in got there, there was people laughing and doing things and talking, and there was just a source of encouragement. As soon as I didn't even come in contact with anybody, but you could see it. It brought joy to my heart watching everybody working together, everybody doing their part. Nobody had to be told what to do. They just found a place and just started working joyfully. All were focused on the task that they had, and they were enjoying their fellowship in Christ, each fulfilling their individual role. And most of all, you could see God being glorified in the room. And that made it just so much easier just to stand up and let them have it. Let them have the gospel. And I loved it. It was great. No one in that fellowship hall felt unwelcome or unloved last night. You'd have to have a real hard heart not to see that. And I rejoice in that. And you should also. And the second one is to rejoice that Paul talks about, and you can see it on the back of your bulletin. You can see a simple outline there. The second one we rejoice in and have joy in is receiving a gift. Philippians 4:10 says this, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that once again you've renewed your care for me. And he had received money from the Philippian church, and he's thanking them for their gift. Paul was in need, and the church reached out and gave to Paul. He rejoices in their gift. And there's joy in a received gift because it allowed him to continue the work of the ministry. Gifts are important in the kingdom of God. We give because Christ first gave his all. If you notice lately, when we've been taking up the offering, we had the usher before he starts to pray. I've asked him to say this. We give because Christ gave his all. Because that has to be our focus when it comes to giving. We give because Christ gave. When you hear that, I hope that it invokes in you an act of worship. That you think about Christ, that he gave, and I'm giving back to him. We give our very best, just as Christ did. Right off the top, we don't give them from what is left over, but we give from the very top. We do this willfully, recognizing that God gave his very best. He gave his son. Now, secondly, I want you to understand this, that God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your money. He's got the ultimate printer. If he wanted money or whatever, he can make whatever he wants. Have you ever thought about that? He doesn't need you, but he asks you to give. And I don't need your money. I could walk around here. I got a retirement. I could make it. Be perfectly fine. That's not what I'm after. God wants you to give in order that you will grow in your faith. That's the reason, that you grow in your faith. And it's hard to give money sometimes, especially when you don't have it. There's been times in my life I had to choose between tithes and a tithe. And I tithed. And a little surprise showed up in my mailbox out of a refund check somewhere that paid for my tithes. And I think God honored my faithfulness. He didn't give me the best tires, but he gave me tires to get me from A to B. That's all I needed. And I got a testimony years later I still use, which is just amazing because God gets glorified. But it's learning to trust him. And when you give, you're helping expand God's kingdom. And we rejoice together when we see God bless us. We rejoice in what he's doing around the world. When we start giving and we see things happen because we gave to it, we should rejoice in that. There's joy in that. And I want you to share in that joy. I don't want you to miss out on that. Thirdly, we rejoice in others. So then, my brothers, we are dearly loved and longed for, my crown, my joy and my crown. Philippians 4:1a. Paul's rejoicing in the work of the Philippi church. He is rejoicing in what they have accomplished and what they continue to do. Paul is built into their lives and he rejoices in the relationships he has with each one of them. He knows them. My greatest joy in ministry, I can just tell you, I've been doing this for a long time. I've only been pastoring for about a little over 10 years, but I've been involved in ministry for 25 years. I started teaching little kids, sharing to me, and we worked all the way up until doing what we're doing now. But my greatest joy has always come from watching those around me grow. To see them grow. I treasure those moments when you start to see the scriptures opened. I love to see that little look in a person's eyes when you show them something in scripture and they just light up. I live for those moments. I love that. Nothing in this world brings me greater joy than sharing that. To see Christ working in your life. I love to hear your testimonies that Christ has done something in your life. It stirs me to keep doing what I'm doing. And I hope it stirs you. It should be the same way for you, I hope. I love seeing your prayers answered. I can't help but look at Dave right now and think about your prayer that you came in, we prayed for Joyce, and to hear that prayer answered that very afternoon. That God does that. And I love to be able to tell Dave, Dave, do you remember when he answered your prayer? And there's nothing Dave can say to me, but yes, I remember. It was amazing. I love that. I love that. And there's nothing else I would rather do. There's great joy in others. And I say that to you, to build into other people's lives and share your faith with them and build them up. Let them see. I mean, I'm not doing anything that you can't do. Sharing scripture with people and sharing Christ in their lives, that's what we all should do. And there's great joy in it. Great joy. And I remember, I just think about this Thursday, we had 8 guys in there praying, and there was such a joy there that was just, I was really just so amazed. First of all, we had to leave my office because we just couldn't all fit in there. And I don't know if it's because we eat too much and we're all too big, or maybe we just need... But it was just it brought me joy. There's great joy in building in others. Relationships you build in Christ, remember, they're not temporary. Just to encourage you. Any time you spend with somebody in our faith is for eternity. You'll not only share in this life, but you'll share together for eternity, learning about God. Think about that. The relationships you're building here are forever. It's not a waste of your time. None of it is. So I want to encourage you to build relationships. There's joy in the Lord, for God is my witness how deeply I missed all of you with the affections of Jesus Christ. We rejoice in the Lord, and by doing so, we're drawn together in the experience of the joy as Christ works through us. Nothing should bind us together when we talk about the gathering in. I hope it stirs you up to say, yeah, I want to be a part of that. And the ones who are there, I hope it just stirs you up and says, man, we did that together. Because God was working through us. Christ was there with us. That binds us together. And I hope it makes the ones who weren't there a little jealous. I missed out on something. And you come out and you just make it a little bit more than what it was the next time. Our joy in Christ. We focus upon Christ who rescued us from sin. Stop and just let that just sit upon your heart. He rescued you from sin. He died for us and he rose again. He died on the cross. He took your sin and nailed it to the cross. He was buried and he rose again on the third day. You didn't have to do that. God doesn't need you. Just think about that for a moment. He doesn't. He did that purely out of love. Purely out of love. Our joy is in our salvation, in the gracious love of our Lord. How great is our God. And we focus on that, and there is joy in our Lord. Joy. There's joy in suffering. And I know every time that gets thrown out, everybody looks, that is just nuts to think. There's joy in suffering. Lastly, we rejoice together in suffering. Listen to Paul. Even if I'm poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with all of you. In the same way, you should be glad and rejoice with me. And he says that in Philippians 2:17 and 18. No matter what happens, Paul knows his reward. He knows Christ, and he rejoices in the opportunity to serve him, even if it means his death. And he does it no matter the circumstances. And this is the life that, in this life, God doesn't promise us that we won't suffer. In fact, he tells Paul he's going to suffer. He tells us we're going to suffer. It's coming. But he promises to walk with us and never leave us. You know, I love the passage in Matthew 11 where he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He's saying that he's not going to take your burden away. He just says he's going to yoke with you and walk with you. And that when you feel like stumbling, he'll keep you going. He'll get you through it. I think about my brothers and sisters in the Middle East. 300 more were killed this last week by ISIS. 300 more. And I'm greatly saddened by their death. But I rejoice in this, knowing that God knows their sacrifice. God is with them and he is working all things for his purpose and plan. I have to trust that. I have to. Because if I take matters into my own hands, what will that accomplish? I know God is a just God, and their shedding of their blood is not in vain. I trust that. And that's not an excuse for me to do nothing, but it should make me mindful to pray for them and to encourage them in any way that I can. Paul tells us to rejoice. Rejoice in giving. Rejoice in each other as we serve together in Christ. We rejoice in all situations because we know that Christ is with us. And rejoicing together, our lives begin to reflect Christ to everyone around us. Which brings us to the next verse. Verse 5. In the beginning of verse 5, Paul says, let your graciousness be known to everyone. Now, this is one of those times where there is something going on that you wouldn't notice unless you read other translations. And I encourage you sometimes to look at other translations. Because if you did this, when you read this in other translations, you'll notice that everyone kind of translates the word graciously differently. There's something going on when that happens. When translators can't figure it out exactly, and they all start using a similar word, they're trying to figure out what that is, and they don't know exactly. They don't know how to phrase it. And I've learned that enough to see that. And I see it in this verse, because you see some translations that say, your reasonableness. Some say, your gentleness. Some say, let everyone see your gentleness. And a New American Standard says it this way, let your gentle spirit be known. Which is very interesting. That's totally different from the other. Because if I just read gracious, I would just think, be nice. But there's more. There's something going on here. The word that they're trying to translate is a Greek word. It's called epiekis. And it's only used in Paul's letters three times. So it's a very rare word. And two of them, he uses it in the pastoral letters, in Timothy and in Titus. And he does it when he's talking about a pastor's relationship towards others. He says, don't be a bully and don't fight with others, but let your graciousness be known, or be gracious to them. And the other time is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 1, where Paul uses the word to describe Christ. He says, now I, Paul, make a personal appeal to you by the gentleness and the graciousness of Christ. I would best describe this, as far as I can understand it, my limited understanding is that this is the attitude of the believer. We're to have the attitude of Christ and to be gentle and meek and giving, to be gracious. The life of the Christian is to be characterized by his gentle spirit. There should be a gentleness about us. We shouldn't be abrasive. We should be gentle. There should be something easy about us. It's the very way that we conduct our lives. And that's not saying you're a doormat, but there's a way that you conduct yourself. It's to be characterized, and it's what we should be known by. It's who we are. There should be a gentle spirit about you. It's who you are. It's how we live our lives with everyone around us, including our children and our spouse. We should be gentle with them. We should be known by that. And usually they're the ones who suffer if you're not. Our lives are to be primarily characterized by rejoicing and by gentleness. It's who we are. We're to be like Christ. In 1 Peter 2, 23, Peter said this of Christ. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he was suffering, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. That was what Christ did. And we're to be like Christ. And so how is this possible? Because when you start to think about it, it goes against everything, especially as us Americans, believe. To be gracious even to an enemy, someone who says something to me wrong, or who cuts me off on the road, or doesn't give me what I want at the grocery store, or doesn't fulfill my order exactly the way that I asked them to, that the steak is a little bit overdone and I send it back and I'm not very gracious about it. Or if I get an email from somebody who's trying to get me to buy something and he's not so gracious towards me, what do I do in return? Because my first impulse is to blast him. Right? Let him have it with both barrels. I know the smell of a skunk when I smell it. And you, sir, are a skunk. That's what I wanted to write. I even thought it all out. But I knew I couldn't write that. You ever wrote something and you just delete it? And write it again and delete it? Write it again and delete it? And finally you say, okay, I got it, Lord. I'll put out the right one. But we're to be characterized by our graciousness. And you know how we do this? It's possible because the Lord is near to us. He is near to us. He's, as soon as I type those words, he convicts me. You're not going to send that out. You can erase it now, Steve. I know you feel better you wrote it out. But it's not going nowhere. I'll make sure of that. And I'm thankful for that. The Lord is near. He abruptly finishes this thought, Paul. And this, if you read this in the text, it just all of a sudden appears. The Lord is near. He says, be gracious, let it be known to everyone. The Lord is near. It's just like stuck in there. And it's kind of puzzling, even to commentaries or anyone that you read it, they all say, why did Paul do that? And it can be taken in several ways. And one of those ways, I think, it's a bridge to the next set of thoughts. Because if you keep reading it, you'll see where Paul says, right afterward, don't worry. And he points them to prayer. And he's telling them the Lord is near. Don't worry. Pray about all things. But it also serves a source here to finish a thought of our joy and the reason for our graciousness to others, because the Lord is near. The Lord is near. He is in us, working through us, building the body of Christ. He is the source of joy that we experience in this life and in ministry, in this living with others, serving and suffering together. He is the source. He's near. We draw near to him and he fills our lives with love and compassion, even helps us to love the unlovable. We are gracious to others, even when they're not so gracious to us, because the Lord is near. The Lord is near. He is with us. He provides for us, cares for us, answers our prayers, and one day he will return and we will truly be near him in a physical way. He is the source of our joy. It is his presence in our lives that reflects the gentleness and love for others. And that is what we're to be known for. And so you think about that. You can read this. You can say, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray right now, Lord, that you would draw near to us. I pray now, Lord, that you would help us to rejoice in the most difficult situations, Lord, that we would not see what is going on as much as that we're immersed in, but, Lord, that we would see Christ and how he has rescued us and how he loves us and walks with us. Lord, that we can teach us to rejoice in all situations. Lord, help us to be gracious. Let us be known by our graciousness, Lord. That can only be done if you're near our hearts. And so I pray for that, Lord. I pray for your grace and your mercy and our love. Even when we don't deserve it, Lord, that you would draw near to us, that you would help us repent of our sins and turn to you. And I pray now, Lord, that if there's anybody in this room who doesn't know you, Lord, I pray now that they would put their faith in you, that you would turn their hearts towards you, and they would place their faith not in what they do, but in what Jesus Christ did upon the cross, that he died for them in their sin, and that he was buried and he rose again, and in him we have life. Life eternal. And we have a spirit that guides us. And Lord, I pray for whoever's here, Lord, has never put their faith in Christ, that right now, Lord, they would do that. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.